John 17 tonight. So we again turn to this amazing prayer of our Lord. This prayer, as he intercedes for his disciples, he intercedes for his future church, and he intercedes on behalf of himself as he prays for his glory. Let's go ahead and pray as we get started this evening. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, through the power of your Spirit, would open our eyes to the wonderful truths of your word tonight. Lord, may you guide us in how we ought to pray and the themes in which we ought to pray according to your prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we would see wonderful things from your law. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's been a wonderful study to go through this. I've been encouraged in my own prayer life, and I hope you've been encouraged as you've dwelled on the themes of our Lord, as he over and over has been praying these wonderful truths and teaching us, in a sense, what his will is as we look through this prayer. We've seen in the first portion as he prayed for his own glory in verses 1 through 5. He prayed then for his disciples, and he prayed for their security and their sanctity in this world as they are going to be left in this world as Christ is going to the cross and then back to his Father. He prays for our security. He prays for the disciples' security in this world. And then as we looked at last week, he prayed for their sanctity, for their sanctification, that they would be holy. And we know how that happens, and it's through his word. He moves on then in the prayer tonight, as we'll be looking at it, in John 17, starting in verse 19 and following, or 20 and following, he now broadens it up to the final group that he will pray for. And let's go ahead and read verses 20 through the end of the prayer in verses 26. He says, "I do not ask for these only." He had been speaking to his Father specifically about his disciples, and he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that I have given, that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." We're going to look at verses 20 through 23 tonight, and we're going to focus on this truth as he prays, this request, that they may be one. That may be one. Three times in this passage you see that request, that they may be one. And as we think about those words, that they may be one, we understand this is speaking of unity. But the question is, what sort of unity is Christ praying for? I'll give you an example as our world thinks about it. It was just a couple weeks ago, there was a large Christian rally at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. It was called Together 2016. And the goal was to have a million Christians there, all worshiping Jesus and uniting in prayer. And of course, there was many popular musicians that were invited to this event, such as Lecrae and Hillsong United, Matthew West, Jeremy Camp, Casting Crowns, all these people that you will hear on the local radio station. There's popular Christian speakers also confirmed to be there. Josh McDowell, Francis Chan, Tony Evans, Louis Giglio, a host of other evangelists and others that were there. And then at the end, the last to confirm his attendance was Pope Francis. And that obviously made sort of ripples across the Christian community, especially online, as people wondered, did all these other people know that he was going to be there? And he actually wasn't going to be there. He was going to have a special message by video. But the whole idea of this event was to bring Christians together. If you look on their website, which is still up, they wanted a movement such as Promise Keepers or the Billy Graham Crusades of years gone by. People asking that God would reset their lives. As they said, every person created for a purpose, But we've downloaded the wrong files, corrupted the system, fallen away from God's best for our lives. Each of us needs a reset, and Jesus offers that supernatural reset. And so just be supernaturally reset. And they even point out that their goal was to end division. They were going to gather around the name of Jesus, end division, and draw together. And obviously this grew to be quite a divisive thing among the Christian community because of who all was gathering together. I think God was, God is always providentially in charge, and sovereignty overruled this and allowed the heat to be way too much. Many people had heat stroke, and they cut the event off before the Pope could speak. But needless to say, the question is this the sort of unity that Christ is praying for? This sort of ecumenicism, that we all reach out and grab hands and hold on together and sing kumbaya and praise Jesus together, even though we're inviting those who don't believe in the same death, burial, and resurrection, don't believe in the same faith. And I don't want to impugn people's motives for being there. I actually listened to a large portion of it online, and there were some really evangelistic sermons preached there. I can't say I would turn down the opportunity to speak to that large of a crowd either and to share the gospel there. But for some reason, as I think through this, I don't think Jesus is praying for a great big ecumenical gathering, a gathering around the lowest common denominator type theology. We can all say the name Jesus and therefore we're going to gather here. I don't think that's the unity that Christ is promoting. We can even think closer to home. Obviously, D.C. is a long ways away. I got a call not too many years ago. I think it was 2014? Maybe it was 12. Love Alaska was going to put on a big ecumenical group, evangelistic gathering in the Park Strip in Anchorage. And they called to see if our church wanted to participate. And I had to ask them many questions. What's this going to be about? How are you going to share the gospel there? And what are you looking for as far as participation? Well, they're going to have, you know, motocross doing backflips, and they're going to have a fair type environment, and they're going to bring up some big name bands. I even went to it and enjoyed some of the music and listened to the gospel presentation that was there, and it made me weep because of the lack of the gospel that was actually preached. But the question is, how does this unity that Christ is praying for impact us? Is it that gathering together as everyone is one Christian community and we just all hold hands? Or what sort of unity is Christ praying for? Well, let's look at this section as we want to understand this. Why and what is the gist of this as Christ is praying that we should be one? Well, let's look at this. He starts out, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, we'll say this is the recipients of unity. The recipients of unity, I'll grab my clicker. The recipients of unity, he says, are not for these only. I find it interesting. Christ has prayed this same way a couple times now. He's used this negative, not for these only. He's used this before about the world. I'm not praying for the world in this case. And he says, I'm not praying that God would take them, that the Father would take the believers out of the world. But in this particular instance, he says, I'm not praying only for who? I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his direct disciples who are there. The 11 disciples who are in his presence as he's praying his prayer, he's prayed for them up to this point. He says, I don't ask for them only. Who is in his thoughts as he prays this? He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The recipients of this request are those who believe in Jesus through the disciples' word, through the apostles' word. Who is this group that will believe in Jesus through their word? Me, and hopefully you. Right? He broadens up even out to the future believers, the church, right? His sheep that will hear his voice and follow him. As he said, even in John 10, I have many more that are not of the sheepfold, and I must gather them in also. Those Gentiles, you and I. See, he's not just going to the people of Israel. As we knew, he in Samaria went to a Samaritan woman, and even those who were in her town said, "Wow, truly we know for ourselves, we heard for ourselves that this indeed is the Savior of the world." See, Christ is saying, I'm praying for those who will believe through their message. Those who will believe. Those who will believe, those who are His sheep, those whom the Father will give to Him from every nation, from every tribe, as it says in Revelation 5. From every walk of life, there are going to be those that God calls to Himself. All that the Father gives me, Christ said in John 6, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's praying for you and I. He's praying for all believers. Notice, the recipients of this unity are those who will believe in me. Now, those are crucial words. As we know, if you've read through the book of John and through the epistles of John, 108 times John has said, believe. Believe. Put your trust in, put your faith in Christ. Those who will submit to Christ. Those who will obey Christ. As he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Those who will follow him are those whom he's praying for. They have this in common. And it's not just the lowest common denominator. He says, this is the lowest common denominator that unites us. It's our faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus. He said this at the very beginning of the book. John 1:12, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name. Those who trust that he is the very one that he says he is. Those who believe that he is exactly what he says. Those who believe in his works. Those who believe he is the resurrection of life. He's so many times said, I and the Father are one. Those who believe in his character, in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God. I can't help but think of John 9. Many of you know that John 9 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of John. John 9 is the man born blind. And this man who is born blind that the disciples saw as a question mark, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, it's not about who sinned, so that I may do my Father's work, so that the works of God might be done in him. And we know that it happens as he spits on the ground, makes mud, sticks it in the man's eyes, he goes and washes and comes back seeing. But the man's response to Jesus is amazing. As he defends him before the chief priests, he defends him before the Pharisees. And we come down in John 9 a little further as they kick him out of the synagogue, and we find exactly what happens when this man meets Jesus again. John 9:35. Jesus heard they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He fell down before him. He prostrated himself before him and worshipped Jesus. I mean, this was the right response, right? This man believed in the one who gave him sight. He believed that he was the Son of God. He believes and worships. And so Jesus says, this is the recipient of unity. This is the one who has this in common, that you believe in Jesus. In fact, the very book we know is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. And so if you want to think about the thing that brings unity, at the very core of it, is, are we worshiping the same Christ? Have we believed in Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection? Is the cross the very center of your life? That's the very basis of unity. If there's no justification by faith alone, as we come to a little clearer understanding of salvation, especially in Romans, as Paul lays it out, if there's not justification, if we're not declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, then there's not unity. There must, first of all, be this unity that starts by believing in his name. Now, many want to have unity. Many want to come alongside of us. As we found out this morning, even false teachers will come alongside us. They were Christian too. Right? But is there understanding of the cross? Is there understanding of who Christ is? Have they repented to trust in Him? Have they believed in Him? That's the basis of unity. Those are the recipients of unity. We have this in common, that once we were blind, but now we can see. Once we were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light. And that radically changes our perspective of life. And we can have unity with those who are also believers in Jesus. And we may not have unity around every point of doctrine, but we have unity because of the cross, because of our Savior. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? To turn to Him, to trust Him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, as He says. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. So this is the basis of our unity. These are the recipients of unity. And the question for you tonight is, are you these ones that Christ are praying for? Are you a part of this group that can say that I have believed in Him, and I believe in Him through their word? Notice it's through the apostles' word. There's a basis of our faith, and it's a united basis of our faith. It's through the apostles' teaching. And this is how we come to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. Gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. The gospel, the very words that these apostles would pen, are the very words that we believe. This is how God has communicated His truth to us, through His disciples. So His disciples are given this task of writing the scripture, of preaching this very word, and we know this is exactly what they've done. The book of Acts, we know that Christ said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be what? You'll be witnesses, right? You're going to be witnesses. Martureo, we get the word martyr from that, but you're going to be those who go out and share that testimony of me. You're going to be the witnesses of me. And that's exactly what they did. And not only in Jerusalem, we know that's Acts 2 and 3, that's Jerusalem, and they go out to Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and they go out farther, and we get to Acts 13 as this missionary named Paul is going out, and Barnabas, and we see it even to the end of the earth, just as He said. This is what Jesus promised would happen through the power of the Spirit, that He is the Spirit of truth and He will bear witness about me. It says in John 15:26, and then He says, you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. John 15:27. So the apostles were going to be those who receive the truth from the Spirit and go and share it with the world. And obviously it was going to have the result that many would believe. And Christ then prays for these who would believe. And this is the request. We'll get into the heart of the request here. Recipients, the request for unity. The request for unity. And He says that they all may be one. They may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's the request. The request is that they may all be one. Now, we've seen this before. Look back a little bit. I touched on it as we came to it in verse 11. As He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in the name, in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. That they may be one. Right? He's already started to touch on this, and now He expands this and starts to teach us of what it means that they may be one. They may be one. There's clearly a unity here that Christ is praying for. That they may be one. Now, when we think about this, they may be one, I don't think He's saying that they may link arms with every other person who says they want to worship Jesus and have a big rally. I don't really think that's what He's... I don't think He's even meaning that they may dissolve all the denominations. Right? Because that's one of the things, as a witness to people, well, Christians have all these different denominations. Oh, wait. We're all united around the cross. We all understand the death, burial, and resurrection. We may understand doctrines a little differently, that different flavors as we understand the Scripture and we grow in maturity, but I don't think that's disunity as much as understanding of God's Word and coming to convictions based on God's Word. But this unity here, he says, is that they may be one. They may be one. What type of oneness is this? We see throughout the rest of the Scripture that there's a unity that's formed because we all love the same Savior. It's formed out of love. It's formed because we know Him. It's a unity that comes from Christ. He says, its analogy is to Him and His Father. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I also in you, that they also may be in us. There's this real unity that is pictured in the believer's unity. There's this real unity that's pictured in the Trinity. This complete love that is modeled by the triune God. Believers are united together because of our common faith in the triune God. We are one in a sense. We have fellowship with one another. We have sharing with one another because we're all in Him. We looked at that last week. That we're united in Christ. We all serve the same Savior. We're all covered by His same salvation. We all receive His righteousness. We all can say that, as Paul said, we are in Christ. In Christ. We have union with Christ. And therefore, we are united with one another. Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to talk about this a little bit. And if you'll turn with me there, we can see how this unity plays out. This unity in Ephesians 4. We'll just start in verse 1 and work our way down through verse 6. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he starts showing how we are all one. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right, so there's this one faith. There's one Lord that we serve. We're united by one Spirit. We have one hope. We all long for the appearing of our Lord Jesus. We all long to be united in heaven together in glory. There's one Father of all. There's one who is over all and in all. See, we're united because of this common faith. We're united together. But our issue is verse 3. Our issue then is not that we don't understand that we're united by one faith. Our issue is often maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maintaining that unity. Maintaining the unity that Christ prays for, that they may be one, is so often broken, in a sense, in the unity that comes from discord, from disharmony, from selfishness, from these other things, these other sinful things that so often are easily dwelled upon in our lives, from those little things that we don't allow love to cover, that multitude of sins. Those little things that we fail to forgive. And suddenly there can be something less than unity. There can be discord. There can be strife. I mean, look how many times, if you go through the list that Paul gives, such as in Galatians 5, how many times discord and disunity are mentioned in the sin list in the Bible? Right? How many times is it a lack of love that's the basis of that? That they may be one is Christ's request, His prayer for us. That we may be one as He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. As there's this great interchanging of love and harmony in our God. But so often in our flesh, we have strife. We have envy. We have bitterness. We have all the things that we say are the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul says, maintain this unity, this sharing, this koinonia, this fellowship, this coming alongside of one another in Christian love. Maintain that in the bond of peace. We're all serving one Christ. I sort of laughed as I heard one man as I was at a garage sale last year. And he goes to a different church up the road, but he says, you know, when my wife's out of town, I like to visit other churches. I'm like, yeah, why is that? And he's like, well, I want to see who I get to spend eternity with. And I thought, you know, that's the right aspect. We may not understand and quite agree with that church that he goes to, but he knows he's a believer, and he knows he's going to spend eternity with the rest of those believers down the road and in other churches. Can we get along here if we're going to get along there? That's a good question. Or do we bite and devour too often and say, oh, this is my pet theology. I'm going to stand on this one and fight it to the death, when it's really not a mountain. It's really a molehill. Too easy to do that. Christ says that they may be one. That they may be one. That's his request. Then he shows us that this unity is really a reflection. It's a reflection, as I hinted at, it's a reflection of the Trinity. It's a reflection of the Trinity. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We see this unity that's in God. Now Christ so often said, I do the things that the Father does. He can say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. All the time as he's working, he works as dependent on the Father. He's the one who is also, though, the agent of creation. John 1, 2, and 3. God made the world, and this is the Word that is acting in this. The Word which became flesh. So Christ is the one who creates the world. Christ is the one who carries out redemption. Christ is the one who preserves all that the Father has given to him. And so in a sense, the triune God is revealed in the statement as he says, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. We reflect this perfect love that is within the Trinity. There's been a lot of talk about the Trinity, at least in the people that I follow, the apologists and things, as there's many that are often attacking the Trinity as some new word, and one of the main arguments is the Trinity isn't in the Bible. And you can say, well, the word Bible isn't in the Bible either, but it's a theological term to understand who God is. The outworking of the Trinity is obvious. The theology of a triune God is here everywhere. Just as he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There are three persons that are all equally deity. One God. Three in persons. One in God. This is often an issue that apologists and people witnessing to Muslims run into. As they say, well, we believe in one God, and you serve three gods, and try to distort the Christian understanding of God. They don't understand the Trinity. But this is something that Jesus spoke often of, that he is in the Father and the Father is in him, that he is one with the Father. Even back in John 5 and verse 18, he was calling God his own Father, and this is the very reason that they wanted to kill him, because he was making himself equal with God. John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one, and they picked up stones to stone him, right, for blasphemy, that he claimed to be one with the Father. John 8:58, before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I am Yahweh. And they wanted to stone him again. He claims to be God. And so in this very way that God is one, he says, in that way, in a reflection of that, is the unity of believers. D.A. Carson puts it this way, similarly, believers, still distinct, are one in purpose, one in love, one in action undertaken with and for one another, in joint submission to the revelation received. We're one in action. We're one in love for one another. We all submit to God's truth, to the revelation of God. We can think of this as the church is one in these ways as God is one. Believers share together this common fellowship, this common love. If you turn back to John 15, we know that this unity is going to be seen in believers, this unity that is based on love. Jesus said it in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. You can't help but think of what John has said in the book of John, God is love. Here's Jesus saying, love one another in this way, and in this sacrificial way, in this self-emptying way, love one another. John 15, as I mentioned, verse 12, he repeats this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that you have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Right? So we think about this unity that we have in Christ. It's a unity that's marked by love. Right? The world's going to know you're his disciple by your love for one another. I preach on this all the time to the teens. Right? If somebody comes to the church, are they going to know that you're different from those friends of theirs at school? Right? If somebody comes from your workplace, are they going to know you're different from your coworkers because of the way you treat others? Because of your love for one another. There's going to be something that's different. In this way, we share in the picture of the reflection of the unity that's in God. He is perfect love. We have the same mission. If we go on forward a little bit, here in John 17, the same mission also is spoken of here. In John 17, verse 20, he says that so that the world may believe that you have sent us. Here's the same mission. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He came as the great physician of the soul. He came to save those who were under the burden of the Pharisees and under the teachings of the lawyers, under the heavy burdens that they could not bear. Jesus came to save them. He came to lift those burdens. He came to save them from their sins. And in a sense, we do the same as we share this unity with one another. It's for this purpose, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Your sharing and fellowship with others, your sharing and unity with other believers points the world to Jesus' mission. Mission accomplished. They love as you've loved. Mission accomplished when you care for one another as Christ cared for you. He says there's an evangelistic portion of this. As we live in harmony with one another, if we live in unity with one another, our lives reflect Christ's mission, that the world may believe that you've sent me. The world may believe that Christ came, that he died on the cross, that he changes lives of those who repent and turn to him. Isn't that what a testimony is when you think about it? When you go off to UAF, right? Isn't your testimony that this is how I used to be, right? But Christ is now the Lord of my life, and my life is different, and everyone can see that it's different, right? It's for an evangelistic reason that Christ says, you be one, you be united, you be loving one another, you be in the same vision that I have for the salvation of souls, that the world may see that, oh, Christ was sent. Because he's the only one who changes lives. He's the only one who turns people from sin and gives them joy and peace, forgiveness. See, we're the demonstration of this, aren't we? We're the demonstration of the unity that is in the Trinity. And as we demonstrate this, the world sees. When we turn from our own desires and we turn to serve somebody else, as it says in Philippians 2, right, that we don't look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, that brings unity. And it's so different from how the world treats one another. world can't turn away from their own interests. They'll use others to meet their own desires, but they can't turn away from their own interests. The only one who has the love of Christ can say, oh, I'll put myself second, and I'll put somebody else first, and I'll do what they need. That the world would see this. How many times is the opposite true, though? That the world would get a wrong picture of Christ because of his followers, because of our lack of unity. I mean, in my own life, I was thinking back, how many times have I been that bad example? Majoring on molehills, right? Taking things that shouldn't have been that important and championing them, right? Causing disunity. You could say there's so many churches that are split that are caused by lack of unity, lack of humility, lack of truly loving one another in the Lord. And the world sees that and says, I could do that myself. I don't need a Christ to follow to not get along with my neighbor. I don't need to follow Christ to do that. Do we have the opposite effect on the world when we live in discord? Just a question. Finally, for the recipient of unity, he requests unity. We reflect the unity of the Trinity. We're representatives of unity. We're representatives of unity. He says, the glory I've given them, or that you have given me, I have given them. Now, there's some question as to what that means. You could read three commentators and get three different reasons and explanations of what this glory is. Some would say this is the glory that will result in a glorified life in heaven, or this is the glory of Christ on the mountain that the people saw, that Peter, James, and John saw. I think the best understanding of this is the glory of Christ that we see in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His life, His submission to the Father, His obedience even to the cross, even to the death on the cross, as He humbled Himself. His whole mission was towards the cross. We beheld His glory. The only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Christ displays His glory on the cross as the pure Lamb of God bears the wrath of His Father in our place. He displays His glory. And in the same sense, He says He's given us His glory. I think in the same way that we follow in that same serving of Him. That as we serve, we lay down our own prerogatives, our own pride, and we follow that path of lowly service wherever Christ would lead us. He says, this glory I have given them. It's the glory that has been given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's a unity that comes through that same servitude, that same humility that Christ has. As we follow His example, we can unite with one another. As we follow His example, as we have the divine life of God in us, as we then can say, no, I'm number two or three or four, and I'll put others more important than myself, we'll display His glory. He says, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one. Perfectly one. Completely one. Fully united together in harmony with one another, in fellowship with one another. And this is what God does. He unites us with Himself that we may be united with one another. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one. This comes right back to faith, does it not? Unity comes first of being united in Christ. You want unity with one another, are you united to Christ? Have you put your hope in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Have you repented and been crushed by the weight of your sins that you may put your faith in Him for forgiveness? That's where it starts. I in them, that unity with Christ. It says, you're my sheep. Follow me, and you and me, this great unity of the Trinity that we get into through the cross, through our Savior. We're placed in Christ. He says that you may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. Finally, for this reason, we're representatives, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Notice he repeats that twice. Right? That the world may know. That the world may know. This emphasizes just how important this is. How important our fellowship with one another is. How important our love for one another is. How important our unity here on earth is. That the world would know that you have sent me. That the world would know that we're following the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That we're following the real thing. That we're following Christ. The world's going to see that in your actions towards one another, in my actions and in my attitudes and my love for one another. The world's going to see that, and they're going to know that the Christ I serve is the true and living God. They're going to see that He is powerful to save, because they're going to see that salvation demonstrated in us. We're representatives of, in a sense, Jesus' mission, that the world may know His mission. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to die on the cross. He came to be the sacrifice for sinners. He came to call people to repentance in Him, that the world would know. That's why we live. As we're united with Christ, we then demonstrate and show that the Father loves us. That the Father loves us. In John 16:27, Jesus says this, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you've loved me, and because I came from the and believe that I came from the Father." So in a sense, we know then that the Father loves us, and the world can see that we're loved by the Father. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. As we demonstrate that to the world, as we act out in that way towards one another, the world sees, hey, they've got a love that doesn't come from Allah. It doesn't come from a system. It doesn't come from a bunch of rules. They have a love that's supernatural to them. There's something different about those Christians. They have a love that's not the same as this world. And there's going to be a reason for them to ask of the hope that's within you. That the world may know that you sent me. Secondly, we're representatives of that love. And love them even as you have loved me. As we're reunited with Christ, the world sees the love for God demonstrated in us. We know God's love. Romans 5 says it's poured out by the Spirit in our hearts. Isn't that an amazing thing? We know God's love. We know Christ's love. Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know His love. We demonstrate that to one another as we humbly serve one another, as we love others. As it says in 1 John 4:7-8, we love others because He first loved us. We love others. We love other believers. We put our needs second. We put them first. We serve others. And the world sees this and gets a glimpse of Christ's love. The question is, where are we at? Where are we at? Where's our hearts when it comes to this unity? Christ prayed for this unity, and if we've trusted in Him, we have this unity. But I want to remind you of Ephesians 4:3. We must be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does the world see in your life, in my life, the love of Christ? Does the world see that there's something different that motivates me? There's something different that allows me to put myself second and put others first? Or does the world see the same bitterness and strife and the same clamoring after power that they see in the rest of the world? I pray that our church would be marked by this unity. That we would truly understand this. That we would be evangelical in the way that we love one another. That the world would see something different about us. I challenge you students that are going to a public school. How do you treat one another at school? Does the world say, wow, those kids are different. They have friendships that are somewhat motivated by something else. Motivated not by their own desires. Motivated not by Pokemon Go. Motivated not by the things of this world. They're motivated around this book. around a true care for one another? Is our church attracting others to Christ because of our unity, because of our love for one another? If you've experienced His unity, it must be shown in your fellowship and your love for one another. If you haven't experienced His unity, if you're not a recipient of this prayer, I beg of you now to test yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ. Are you just going through emotion? Are you just trying to fool others? Are you just skipping along doing just enough so that people don't really question you? Remember, God sees your heart. You can fool every person here on earth. God knows your heart. You're either for Him or against Him. And there's no in between. Test yourself. See if you've truly followed Him. If you've repented and followed after the one who gave His life for you. If you haven't tonight even, trust in Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. Secondly, how are you fellowshipping with others? As we think through this, I mean, there's some of the prayer requests I was thinking of. Are there some sins that have left you in discord with others? And a good way to test that is if the phone rings, is there a person you don't want to talk to right now? Is there a person that you say, oh man, I hope it's not them calling? Is there discord between you and somebody else at church? Is there disharmony that's caused by some sort of sin that's, and it may be sin on both parties, but from your side, confess any sins that have brought unity or disunity and discord with others. Pray that you would show love and greater love. We can all grow in our love, right? None of us will ever get there to a perfect standard in this lifetime. But we can pray that we can show greater love, that we can show Christ's love toward one another. And that would be something that would cause us to overlook the minor things. We're all growing in our sanctification, right? And we can either encourage one another to love and good deeds, or we can tear down one another. It's the way it is. Whether we're going to walk by the Spirit and help one another, or we're going to walk by the flesh and go after one another. Are we going to major on the minors? That's something that I found as younger believers, when they get onto a truth and they understand the truth, they'll just go after it like a bulldog, right? And it may not be one of the major truths of the Bible. Are we focusing on the cross? Are we focused on the cross? Is the basis of salvation what brings our unity with one another? Do we have the grace to overlook the small things and say, okay, no, I will keep unity. I will keep harmony. I will show love because of what Christ has done. Pray that we would be able to share Christ to others. That our gospel would go out because of our lives, because of our love for one another. Let's pray, then we'll spend a little time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this prayer of our Lord. Lord Jesus, as You prayed this prayer, we understand that we are the recipients of this. It was for us that You prayed that we would all be one. That we'd be one in You. And that oneness, that unity we have with You would be shown to one another in our love for one another. Father, we recognize that we all fall short of this. In different ways, we sin. In different areas, we've provoked others. We've done things that have been rash or harsh. And Lord, we've caused discord in our own families, in our own relationships. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of those things that we've done that are sinful. Help us to seek peace, this unity. Help us to seek to show love towards one another. That our church would be marked by this. That the world around us would see that there's something radically different about the way we communicate with one another, the way we care for one another, the way we come along one another in our needs and meet each other's needs and in our pains and our weaknesses. And Lord, even when we come along one another who's sinning, the way we reach out in love to call a brother or sister back to faith. Lord, we pray that this would be seen and that You would draw people to Yourself by the example of our love. Help us to show You
this great love that you have given us to one another, and build us up in unity. Pray this in your name. Amen.